Grant, O Heavenly Father, that we may know the truth of those words, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, for Christ's sake. Amen. Would you turn with me to Psalm 48 and verse 3? Psalm 48, verse 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. This is the Whitson psalm, and it's very suitable for Whitson, because it is a psalm of rejoicing over Zion and a great deliverance, a unique deliverance. So it fits Whitson very well. I take it today for a little different reason, because it exalts Jerusalem, and we are one with the Jews. There has been one Church of God. It didn't start at Pentecost. It started with Adam. And the Church of God is one throughout all ages. So the early apostles were able to say, we shall be saved even as they. Speaking of the Old Testament saints, there is a oneness about the whole thing. And Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, will come one day. And Jerusalem, the church, is here. But Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which is in Israel, also exists. And these three are one. Therefore, we have no reason to worry about them. We take this psalm without spiritualizing, without worry, that this speaks of both Jesus, the church, the God of the Old Testament, and the Jerusalem and Jews who exist. This is a wonderful psalm. Now, it's a very wonderful psalm because it was written by the sons of Korah. They wrote 12 psalms. Now, the sons of Korah were sons of a rebel, and a real rebel, who was swallowed up by the earth. You can read it in Numbers 26, but I wouldn't bother to turn at the moment. The earth swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their company. This was the leading rebel against Moses, the law, against God, against all faith and all charity. This man had done wickedness, which God made a public example of, and God chose his descendants. And David, who wrote 73 of the Psalms, took the sons of Korah and divided them into two companies. One company were gatekeepers, and the keepers of the temple, doorkeepers, and the other were part of the choir and musicians. With them were the sons of Asaph. They were all under Henan. Now Henan wrote Psalm 88, and Jeduthun wrote Psalm 89. Jeduthun is Ethan, you'll find in other places. But the sons of Asaph wrote 12 psalms as well. So these are the sweet psalmists of Israel. And we have here a wonderful psalm, a psalm full of praise. And I would we, every one of us, went home tonight with our hearts full of praise and rejoicing, overflowing with praise. My cup is full and runneth over. That is the message of this psalm. It's the most wonderful message. Now, here we have then on Trinity a psalm of God from on high coming and rescuing Jerusalem. It starts off with praise of the greatness of God. It ends up with praise of the goodness of God. And in between it tells us both of Jerusalem and its wonderful salvation, and that we should tell our children and children's children about it. It's a glorious psalm. It's one of the finest of all the psalms. And no wonder that it has about the best rhythm of all the psalms. It has a quick beat to it, and it lifts and falls at a great cadence as you listen to it. It has all the attraction of it, of all the music of all the world. This is one of the great musical pieces of all time. Now, it praises God then with everything he has. And the reason it does is that he scattered the enemies of Jerusalem as they came upon it. And it's a very great thing indeed to know that God scatters his enemies. You will find that this psalm it has the enemies of God coming in Isaiah 22 and standing in front of the city, and it has certain points, only certain, in common with Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22, I first really realized what it was about when a student I went to lunch with in Bristol opened a packet, a sleeve, and got out a record and said, here is a sermon by a man you've never heard of, speaking to Swansea City Council, the mayor and corporation, in their annual service. And it was Martin Lloyd-Jones on Psalm 22, and I've never forgotten it to this day. It gripped me. It was a wonderful sermon. That man could preach as nobody else probably in the last 80, 90 years in Britain has ever preached. When you listened to him, you lost all sense of time. I remember once listening to him, and as I listened, I was a very young man, and I certainly wasn't given to liking sermons or big ones. As I listened, I was gripped. I was absolutely held steadfast. And as I looked around the gallery of this huge church, there was at least 2,000 other people with me, absolutely riveted. And as his voice went, you could have listened to it all day, it rose like, I kept picturing in my mind, like a dove going up and lifting right into the ceiling as he finished. And we went home uplifted and rejoicing. And I've never forgotten it, because at the end I looked at my watch and I thought, that's been 15 minutes. It was 55 minutes he preached. I've never forgotten it. Now this psalm is a wonderful psalm. And it has all the joy and deliverance that God can give. And it's one deliverance, once given. And it's very good. No wonder the Jews interpret this of Gog and Magog and the great deliverance that God will give to the city of God in Jerusalem. That's what they interpret it as. But we don't take it as that. It's a very, very beautiful psalm. Now, let's see this superabounding joy in God on Trinity Sunday, because of all things we need to be happy in God. If we're happy, we win. I still think of its story told by Ryle in one of his books, and he says, speaks of an atheist who went to Speaker's Corner and spoke against God. Tom Paine, his name was, and he used to take out a great big turnip watch and stand there and then curse God and heaven by everything he had and say, now I give the something something 10 minutes to kill me. He'd then stand there for 10 minutes with his watch, snap the top down, put it back in his pocket and say, there you are, there's no God. And that was his regular thing. And there was an old lady came up and she shouted from the crowd and she said, Mr. Paine, are you happy? And he wouldn't reply to her. So she said again, and the crowd went into silence, Mr. Paine, are you happy? He'd had a horrible long face pain. It was once said by one of the bishops who met him. He said, Tom Paine said to the bishop, why do you always look miserable when you pass me? And the bishop said, Mr. Paine, who wouldn't look miserable when they passed you? And the fact is that he had a miserable face, like many other an atheist. And the old lady won. In the end, the man got off the platform and shuffled off. The fact is, unless we're happy, we're never going to win. Happiness lifts, and our happiness is in God, not in anything around us. Though the world sink, and though I go into prison, and though they rip my teeth out and they do everything else to me, I can be utterly happy. The best wine is in the lowest cellar, and that's where you need to be if you want happiness. I found more happiness when I had the full might of Islam against me, day after day, night after night, and I had to hide my passport in case I was taken off and put in prison with my wife, and I had to behave as if I could run any time. And I found great happiness in that. I found more happiness in that than I have found in Britain. Happiness isn't a thing. I remember having a bishop, a converted man from East Africa, who came to us in St. Luke's. And he told us the people were starving in his part in Tanzania, and starving badly around Morogoro at that time. And we felt so sorry for him, and we asked what we could do. And he looked at us and he said, well, I'll tell you something. He said, I think they're happier than you are. He said, in spite of the fact they're starving. And everyone had to agree. It's not circumstances, it's God that makes us happy. And unless we're happy in God, we're not happy at all. If you're happy because you've got a full stomach and a good bank account, you will be miserable. If you're happy because you've got a family and a future and a house and everything else, you'll be the most miserable of all men. You'll end up with nothing. I've seen them retire, and a year later, 3 weeks later, I've had the wife come to me and say, he worked all his life, and we bought this bungalow, and we put everything into it, and he's gone and died. He had too. And the fact is, God doesn't bless that sort of thing. Happiness comes out of God. Now, this is what the psalmist discovered. And let's see how he did it. He says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. You'll find everything uplifts with God. You'll find that you start low down yourself, and God is great, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, which was Jerusalem. Everywhere you look at Jerusalem, it's on the top of a plateau, and it's high, and it's lifted up. Anyone today, even Titus Vespasian, when he looked at Jerusalem, remarked on the beauty of it. They say Edinburgh is a beautiful city. I'll tell you this, Jerusalem has the same beauty as Edinburgh, only 100 times more. Everyone who's seen it says it's the finest city on earth. It's the city of cities. It's beautiful to see. Now this city is lifted up, and it says the mountain of his holiness. You will find everywhere that Jerusalem is spoken of, even in Revelation, it says, he took me and I saw an exceeding high mountain, and coming down out of heaven, Jerusalem. You will find Ezekiel speaks of Jerusalem, in his vision, as high on a mountain. You'll find here that everything speaks and conspires of Jerusalem as high up. That's why the Jebusites held it until David's time, because it was so high and so easily defensible. No one could touch the ramparts of Jerusalem until the Romans came. And they only got in because the wicked Jews, in order to attack the Romans, had undermined the walls, got under one of the Roman engines and lit it with fire, with a great lot of pig's fat and things they got together, and lit a fire under this wooden tower. And when they retreated, there was rain one night and the whole wall collapsed. That's how the Romans finally got in, by the collapse of the wall. God collapsed the wall because wicked men took this psalm and misused it for their own wicked ends. They said, whatever we do, God will defend Jerusalem. And people point out that this 48th psalm is one of the things that led to the downfall of Jerusalem in the end, because they depended on the flesh. They depended on God defending them whatever happened. God does not defend his church except by our faith and our praises. Now, one thing I have noticed about Pentecostal people, I'm not a Pentecostalist and I wouldn't be wanting to be with them, but I'll tell you this, I've watched them that are praising people, and they will have a meeting, and for an hour they will praise God happily and fully. We have a long list of requests from God, and rather long faces about it, and rather a tendency to say, "Oh," and our voices sink to our boots as we talk to God on high. They have a tendency to lift up, and that is what is needed. Now, we think of religion as a personal matter. This psalm thinks of the church of God, all of us in it together. And we're one person, one body, one head, lifting up to Jerusalem on high. Jerusalem, the mother of us all, coming down from heaven. This is the psalm of God. And this is a very wonderful God who can deliver us. Do you know, his greatness is unsearchable. If you ever think about the deliverance of Jerusalem, it runs like this. Frederick the Great was one of the very few monarchs who had been an intellectual. Very few indeed in history have been true intellectuals. And Frederick the Great was. He used to, because he was a very careful man, have sleeves which he put over his uniform, because he always wore a uniform, so that when he was working at the desk, his uniform wouldn't get shiny, so he didn't have to buy a new one so often. And Frederick the Great was like that. But he had an old general called Ziethen, who was a veteran and a Prussian. He was a brave man, and he was also clever at fighting. And he said to Ziethen one day, in the middle of his court assembly, he said, Ziethen, give me one reason why Christianity is correct, and make it quick. He didn't want to hear some long lecture. And Ziethen said, the Jews, your majesty. And there was complete silence. And that is the reason why Christianity is correct. God has kept the Jews, the wandering Jew, the Jew who's scattered from end to end of the world, the Jew who never comes together, the Jews who are the least of all the people, God said, the Jews who never have had a homeland in 2,000 years, and before that they only had one bits and pieces, the Jews who are utterly weak, and God has kept them. No other nation scattered has ever remained a nation. No other nation scattered from end to end of the world has ever come together again. No other nation taken from its homeland and thrown right out into the world has ever come back into its homeland. There's something about this. Whatever one thinks about it, God is in it. God is in her palaces. God will exalt Zion. That is perfectly clear from this. And we need very much to think of the greatness of God in this. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And what it says about it there is true of the Church of God. Although we are added to the Jews, although we're children of Abraham, not by the flesh, but by faith, although God has broken down the middle wall of partition and made both one, so that we stand with them, yet the same is true here. It's utterly true that the church is beautiful. Absolutely wonderful. When I consider the Church of God through the ages, the greatest men in the world have been Christians. The best men in the world. The cleverest. The finest women. You know, it was true what they said when, Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, the great Christian preacher, was the son of a very young widow woman of extreme beauty, of great talent. She was offered marriage by the Roman governor of a province, and she wouldn't marry. She wished to bring up her son in the faith, and she sacrificed everything in life for that one thing. And a man was heard to remark of her, what women these Christians have. That she brought up John Chrysostom, and he was responsible in great measure for winning the East to Christ. Now, he was a wonderful man. I don't agree with everything about him. No, I never agreed with any Christian everything about him. But I'll tell you this, he was a good man, and a man who's never been a preacher like him in the Christian church since. He was the greatest of all the Christian preachers that's ever been since the Lord Jesus Christ. He went above those who collected huge crowds later. There was something about, when you read his utterances, he was absolutely to the point. He never missed a syllable or a word in the wrong direction. Everything held. Towns came to hear him, not just the church. Whole areas gathered just to hang on his words. He was a wonderful man. But what I say is this, that I'm proud to be in such a church. I have no shame in the Church of God. I wouldn't be elsewhere for anything. I'd rather be with you in this room than I would be in the palace of any king or anything that they could ever offer me on earth. This is Jerusalem. And look at yourselves. Look at yourselves. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now it says on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Well, the obvious translation of sides of the north is that the Temple Mount is the highest part, and that is to the north side of Jerusalem. But other people have speculated that he means the Aramean mountain where the gods lived, or the Greek mountain where the gods lived, or something. I would forget all the speculation. Or that it speaks of God having his throne in the north. Or it always speaks of the highness of God coming from the north, like Ezekiel's vision of the wheels and the chariots that departed north and came from the north. Those things may be, but I believe that the highest point is our worship, the temple. This is the mountain. And this should be a mountaintop experience. We should long to worship God. So that everybody came and just longed to be there to worship God. God give us a church like that. God give us a church terrible as an army with banners. One that marches into battle together, unriven, and nobody can stand against her. That's what we want. I don't mind how small the church of God is, as long as it's the church of the living God. And that's what it is. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Palaces there has the same idea as the rest. High uplifted, pinnacles, like the great ramparts round Jerusalem. Palaces, very high up. The whole word means high up. And God is known in these very great buildings. It can also mean recesses. And other commentators have taken it that there's a secret of God in Jerusalem. Well, that may be, but palaces has the idea of being lifted up. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. The nearest the kings got under Jehoshaphat, when you remember, it's in 2 Chronicles, I think, 20, where they won by praising God. You remember Jehoshaphat took them out of Jerusalem? And as they walked along, they praised God. And as they went into battle, they praised God. And God caused the kings of the Ammonites and Ammon and Moab to fall upon each other. And they were slain by each other's swords. And as they stood at the descent of the cliff Ziz, they could see below them the whole battlefield spread out. And the slain in front of them. And it took them 3 days to collect the spoil. And they went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. And some people say that's this. Other people say it's when Sennacherib came. But although it's quite true Sennacherib had puppet kings under him who might be called kings, it's much more true of the other time. But nobody knows when it happened. We only know this. It speaks of Jesus. And one decisive victory forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross defeated Satan forever and ever. And when Satan comes to you with a temptation, you say to him, the devil, you are defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I take his power against you. You are my defeated enemy, and I can defeat you now. You will never be overcome of Satan. Never. Because Christ won a victory once for all. And this is wonderful thing. Below the kings were assembled, they passed by. Almost every word of this psalm is argued. It means passed through or passed along, but passed by. It means really they ran away when they saw. They saw it, that's Jerusalem, and so they marveled. They were trembling. They were troubled and hasted away. God has a wonderful power in his church. And in his church, we have power to repel what governments and other people cannot. We cannot depend on the government to free us from all ills and to give us a happy life. We cannot live as machines which are ever dependent on man and going to man after their things. We depend ultimately on this. Not that God frees me now, but one day he will appear from heaven on my behalf and will justify me before the whole world. One day he will come down from heaven and I look for that day and I live for that day. And all I do is toward that day except sin. God forgive me. And when I sin, I hate it. And I'm cut off from God and I go back to God and I repent with all I have. And I ask him to accept me back. That when that one comes, I may be present. That is the great victory of Zion. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, he whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. And so it goes on, but I look for the king to come and deliver me. They hasted away when they saw him. When the world sees Jesus in his beauty, you and I will break into the wildest shout of praise. You will break out from your very inmost being into utter praise. You'll forget who you are, forget all about your inhibitions, and just cry out. The tears will run down your face when you see Jesus. But the world will scream. The world will cry out with fear. or who do not know him. Now that is the great deliverance of Zion, to which we look. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. What does he mean? Well, he means this, that Jehoshaphat sent down to Ezion-Geba, and he went with Ahab's lot, and he built ships to go to Tarshish. Now, ship of Tarshish just means a huge ship, like a sort of tanker, an East Indiaman. They used to call them the great ships of the British Empire, were the East Indiamen. And they used to run over to India with tea and that, and with everything, in fact. And they were the great ships. Now, ships of Tarshish simply means huge ships. And he built these ships to go and get gold like Solomon had done. And God broke the ships with an east wind. And so it says that thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. It's like we speak of people sinking, not meaning that they're standing in water and falling. So it speaks of an army here being broken by God by his own hand without anybody else doing it. Now, your God is a refuge. But you are in a refuge in Zion, and we are Zion, and we are in the walls of Zion, and you can only stand with us. You cannot stand separate. It bothers me to high heaven, and I write letters to people saying, for Lord God's sake, don't remain on your own because you're too good for any church. Get into a church near you and worship with them, because you cannot stand alone. Zion is a city compacted together, says the Bible, and we stand with it. And one day we shall see every word of this come true. As we have heard, so have we seen. You know these various asylum seekers who are coming? Well, as they have heard, I heard one on the television the other night, a news, and she was saying that in Romania they say that the streets of England are paved with gold. Well, I've never seen a lump of the stuff on our pavement yet, and I doubt I ever shall. And I think they're going to get a big surprise when they come. What they end up is in horrible sweatshops and being exploited by people and having a very bad time of it, most of them. Well, they'll find that it's not as they heard, so when they turned up, it was. But this, it says, as we have heard, so have we seen. It'll be exactly like you think. The most wonderful imagination. By the way, the Lord casteth down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So when you walk round, people have two imaginations. And this is truth. It says that one in every five thoughts in the heart of every man is sexual. And it says that most people think about money more than anything else. It came home to me when I was in Dimnat in the Atlas Mountains, and the people spoke Shilhar and I didn't. And all around you hear these great tall men, they're very tall men, the Berbers, very fine looking. And they would be talking about Iqarin, Iqarin, Iqarin. And I thought Iqarin must be some place or some person. And I asked one of the older missionaries, she burst out laughing, she said, it needs money. And that's what they were talking about all the time when I heard them. And that's what people think about. Well, God, it casts down such imaginations. But if you have imaginations, make them about Zion. That's how Newton wrote his beautiful hymn. Because he thought about Zion. He loved it. Great peace have they who love thy law. We've got to love Zion, the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God, he will establish it forever. Pause. Now, I haven't time to go through the rest. I'd have you here all night. I've prepared lots more, but I'll spare you it. But what I do say this, look at the end. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. That is the God you have and adore. Let us adore the name of the Trinity. Amen. Thank you.